Isaiah chapter 1, and then we'll turn over to Proverbs. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, starting down at verse 16, we're going to read to verse 18. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Anybody grateful for that this morning? We're coming to the Lord to reason with Him. It's one thing to reason with a man. You might not get very far that way. But if you reason with the Lord, you might actually get somewhere. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. And one more verse here. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Everybody there say amen? I don't hear a couple flipping yet. That's okay. We'll get there. Proverbs chapter 3, starting at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. On all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. So as we go to approach these questions, I want you to know that this wasn't Brother Andrew sitting at home just trying to figure things out. It was talking to the Lord, and He tells you the answer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't even lean to your own understanding. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for another opportunity to be in Your house. I thank You for this group of people that come here to worship You, Lord. And there's a few questions on their hearts, Lord, and I pray that You'd come by and just give them the revelation, Lord, that we might just walk a little bit closer to You, knowing that when Satan can put doubt in our minds, Lord, it paralyzes us, Lord. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. But, Lord, we thank You that You're the dissolver of all doubts, Lord. When we have doubts, You come on the scene and You show us the straight path every time. We just pray You'd have Your way this morning again. Speak to me. Speak to us, Lord, and speak through me. Father, don't let me have any thought of my own, but we're trusting in Your hand of understanding today. Commit this service into Your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Everybody appreciate Brother James a little bit more so today than you did before? No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm really grateful when he's here. That was my first run through solo, so I appreciate when he's here. Let's just say that, amen. All right. A couple questions that we had turned in. By the help of the Lord, I want to answer this according to the scriptures. First question I was asked was, what does lament or bewailed mean? What does lament or bewailed mean? If you look in the Bible, the word lament's used a lot of times. And yeah, it's a word we don't really use too much anymore. Bewailed, and the reason we don't use this word is because a lot of people don't do this no more. I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, where he breaks down all the Greek words and the Hebrew words. And this word for lament is, I wish I could say this, sophad. And it means properly to tear the hair and beat the breasts, as Orientals do in grief. Generally to lament, by implication to wail. Lament, to mourn or wail. So this wasn't just like, you know, people that repent over here in America where you barely get one little tear out of them when they realize they're a sinner. This was over in the Orientals where they realized they needed salvation. They realized that they were sinners and they had something to wail about. And when they got down, they beat their chest and they tore out their hair because they were so upset. They were mourning. They were lamenting. And actually, if you look at the book of Lamentations, which means to lament, it's talking about Jeremiah. And Jeremiah lived in Israel in the time where they were one of the most backslidden states they ever were. And he was watching Israelites taking their own children and boiling them to eat them to survive. Because they had so forsook God that they were in such a place where they didn't have no food no more. God wasn't there to take care of them. And yeah, when Jeremiah looked at this and he heard the voice of the Lord crying out to these people, it made him lament. He didn't just have a little trickle tear. He was down on his face saying, God, have mercy on this people. They don't know what they do. So to lament, when you read that in the Bible, it's like agony when you're in sorrow. It's beyond just feeling a little depressed, a little sad about something. It's where you're under such an unction you barely can withstand yourself. And I really didn't know a whole lot about that either. And I'm just doing this because it's just the only thing I can think of that I've had in my life is when my wife's mother passed away. There was times where I could say she lamented. Where it was just, there's an atmosphere, it's different. It's different than just feeling a little bad about something. It's where there's just a pain you can't express no other way but just to howl out and to want to pull your hair out and to beat yourself on the chest and go, God, help me. Amen. So I hope that answers that for you. Amen. This next one here, this is a doozy, and I like this. We're gonna try to tread softly here, but I love these kind of questions. These actually help me to go back, and I've gone this route before a few times. The second question I was asked: why is it that in the Old Testament the men had many wives? And this is true. This wasn't just like one time somewhere. I just found a couple of scriptures. Judges 8:30 says about Gideon. He says that Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. So Gideon had many wives. Later it talks about a couple sons in the Chronicles, and it says, for they had many wives. So this was something in the Old Testament. It was a law of polygamy. There was a such thing as a man could have as many wives as he desired. Now, why was it that way? And when we look at the New Testament church, we don't believe in that. We don't believe in having more than one wife. So you go, well, what's the difference, brother? What happened in this? And that's why this is a very good question. So let's turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to take this slow and good to make sure you understand where this is coming from. We're going to start at verse 3. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So the question they asked Jesus, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning? Now that's a very key phrase there, at the beginning. Made them male and female. So when you look at the creation in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't Adam and Eve and Bethany and Susie. It was Adam and Eve, one and one. You went to the giraffe. There was a male giraffe and a female giraffe. That was it. There wasn't any other ones. It was one and one. It was male and female. That's the way it was when God first made it. And it was very good. Now it didn't stay that way. Let's keep reading here. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So they agree with him there, but then they go back into the law a little bit here in this next verse. And they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And that's what happened in the Old Testament. When Moses laid out the law, he put in there that a man could divorce his wife and marry another one. And Jesus is going to explain why he was doing that in the next verse here. He saith unto him, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away from your wives. But, here's that phrase again, from the beginning, it was not so. What is that saying? It's saying, before Moses even wrote this, this isn't the way it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be one man, one woman. It wasn't about one man just taking a woman and just chucking her in the trash and finding a better one. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be. We live in a day now where if something breaks, you throw it away and you go get a new one. That's not the way it was in the old time. If something breaks, you fixed it. And that goes the same with relationships. That goes the same with friendships. That goes the same with families. And that's why even in the same with your marriage. It's not time to just break it because you don't think it's going to work. It's time to fix it. And how are you going to fix it? By prayer. By staying in the presence of God. That's how you keep things together. So from the beginning, it was not so. Now, verse 9 is where this is where we start pulling why this was the case. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So Jesus is saying here that if a man will put away his wife besides anything besides fornication. And what is fornication? Fornication is that you married a woman and you're supposed to come clean before you come to the altar to get married. You're supposed to say, hey, I did this with this person, this, all the way down, blah, blah. And that's why it's good to live clean in the world before you get married, because you don't want to have to do that day. But just because you had to is not a big deal. God has grace for us for those things. I had things to tell my wife before we got married as well. But if a man or a woman did not do that, and that's why he says here, whosoever shall put away his wife. It doesn't say put away her husband now. It says put away his wife, except it be for fornication. So if he was with a woman, found out later that she had actually had relations before they got married and never told him, Jesus is saying he has a lawful right to put her away, because their marriage wasn't even lawful in the beginning, because she should have told him that before they got married. Amen. But for any other cause, a man's not to do that. He's not to put away a wife. But here, watch what he says. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And what is adultery? It's cheating on someone. And that's what happens when a man, if he put away his wife for any other cause, and they go marry somebody else, he's committing adultery. Because he's cheating on his wife that was his, even though he put her away. He's still committing adultery. And look what it says about the woman now. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away, doth commit adultery. So a woman that's put away, which means that she's been divorced and you marry her, you're committing adultery. That's what the Bible said. Now, we thank God that there was grace in this day. Brother Branham was told on the mountain when that pillar of fire came down to tell those people that had been divorced or married, he said, just go on the way you are, but just don't never do another thing like that again. The blood forgives you, but don't you never teach your children to do anything like that. Amen. Now, let me get into what this polygamy, why polygamy came into being. If you notice there, it says that a man could, in one case, take his wife and put her away and marry another one, and he was allowed to do that. He still had two wives. Okay? He can't have two at the same time, and that's not the way polygamy was supposed to be. He had two wives, though. And I'll explain that in a minute here. But look at the woman that's put away. She's never allowed to remarry. And we could go into the book of, I believe it's Romans, that says if she leaves her husband and marries another man, she's automatically an adulteress. She's only allowed one husband. Do you remember when we preached that not too long ago here? You're only allowed one husband. And we're going to get into why that's the case. Marriage and divorce. And this is a little lengthy, so you stay with me each part here. Now you see then, after the beginning, it was something else was introduced. Now this is going to shock you. Are you tired? No, okay, good. That's what they said too. Just sit a little bit longer. Then, when the double covenant was made by man and woman through sex, another covenant altogether. Not the original covenant, but another covenant. Now was what's introduced? Polygamy. And I'll get to that in a minute. When Adam and Eve fell, God introduced, because of sin, he introduced a law called polygamy. And I'll show you why that's the case here in a minute. And he said polygamy in all. Then after the beginning, so this is not the beginning anymore, that's not what Jesus was trying to take us back, it was after sin had come in, this is what happened. Then after the beginning, polygamy was introduced both in man and in beast. And we can watch that in nature now. Look, you don't need five bulls and five cows. You don't need five bulls, five cows, you take one bull and five cows. And you just let the bull take them all. It's the law of polygamy, it happens in nature now. And it happened in mankind in the Old Testament. And it still happens today. If you get around a little bit, it's still going on. Polygamy was introduced both in man and in beast after the beginning, the fall. So this was because of fall. God now secondarily sets a new nature again by sex. See, that was the difference. Sex had been introduced in the Garden of Eden, and that became the law for us fallen creatures down here. We can't reproduce by the spoken word no more. Anybody done that yet? Anybody spoke their children into existence? I didn't. One time they tried to come up to, Mike Seaver. And they came up to him and tried to tell him that Brother Branham's children were a spoken word. And he said, brother, you know, you might convince me of that. You might convince somebody else of that. You're not going to convince Sister Media of that. Those children weren't no spoken word children. Kids get here by sex. That's the way it is in the fallen creation. God created the first without sex. Do you believe that? Now it's another covenant with nature. He sets it in order by sex. Second covenant. one male, many females, one buck deer, a whole harem of does. Is that right? One bull and a whole herd of cattle, cows, one rooster and a yard full of hens. Is that right? One David after his own heart with 500 wives, with 100 children born to him in 1 year of different women. Poor, poor man. I don't know how he dealt with that. In 1 year, after a man after God's own heart, one Solomon with 1,000 wives. But notice now, it wasn't so at the beginning, but now it's after the beginning. The woman had done this, then she just becomes what she is now. That's what happened. This happened because of the fall. This was not God's original intention, and it doesn't. And there's a type in here, and that's what we're going to get to in a minute. There's a reason God allowed it, but it's His permissive will. And this day we were restored because of because Christ coming and dying on the cross, the Holy Ghost being poured out on us. We were taken back to the beginning again. So that's why polygamy was done away with. We're not in that covenant no more. We're back at the beginning. One man, one woman. Amen. Now, why did it happen, though? Why did God allow the fall and introduce this law of polygamy in the fall when those men had many wives? Let me read it here. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians 7:10, notice Paul commands the wife that divorces her husband to remain single or to be reconciled, not to remarry. She must remain single or be reconciled back to her husband. She cannot remarry. She must remain single. But notice, he never said that. He said about the man, see? You can't make the word lie from the beginning, the sex law by polygamy. Now, the word of God runs true with nature of God, runs it in continuity. Excuse me. See how there's one school went east and the other one went west on it. You got to come back to the truth and find out what it is. It's always been that way. That's the regular covenant with God from the beginning. First, before the beginning, from the beginning, there was just one and one. After the sin came in, then there was one man and a bunch of women. Run that way in nature, every animal and human beings in natural flesh is animal. We are mammal. We know that. All of us. See, it's all God's nature and continuity. But now that the seals are open, and I want to emphasize this was not revealed until the seals were open. I feel bad for people that don't believe in the seals being open and don't understand what it's even all about, because I don't know how they even explain this stuff back here in the Old Testament to people when they try to witness. How do you explain to them that a man, after God's own heart, was allowed to have 500 wives and God didn't get upset about it? You see what I'm saying? Without a revelation to tell these people, what do you tell them? I don't know. God just let it happen. Well, that's not very good testifying skills. I don't know about you. Most people don't like that. They want to know, why did God allow this to happen? And that's what we all want to know. It's not so much what we go through or how we go through it. It's why are we going through it? What's the reason behind this? Isn't that what man's looking for all the time? Why do I exist? Why am I here? And there's only one book that'll tell you that, and that's the Bible. But now that the seals are open, the Spirit of Truth directs us to the Word. And I'm going to skip down here a little bit. Notice, you can't make the shadows fail. That's why he's going to go back in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's a type. It's a shadow of the things to come. Why was polygamy in the shadow? As I preached to you last night about the shadow across the floor, it's got to come out right. How can there be a shadow of an elephant coming across the floor and a little spindly man come out of the elephant, or the elephant to a little spindly man? See, that doesn't make any sense. If we're watching the shadow, when we get closer, you know, the shadow should become just like my hand when I finally get there. It doesn't make sense that the shadow was polygamy out here, and then when I get here, it doesn't make any sense, and it's something completely different. There was a reason that was in the shadow. Now, if you'll notice it in perfect type. Now, there's a true woman, virgin, that marries her husband and lives, and she is blessed thing to a man. If God could have given his son anything better than a wife, he would have given that to him. We need to appreciate our wives, brothers, isn't that right? He's the best gift God could ever give us. But she's designed to be a sex act, and no other animal is designed like that. No other creature on the earth is designed like that. That's the reason you see polygamy, because of that. That's what brought it in. Here we go. Now look, in the first analysis, look, there is one Jesus Christ. Is that right? One man, God, Emmanuel. There's only one Christ. You're not going to find two Jesuses, three Jesus. That's why the Trinity goes out the window fast. There's only one Christ. Do you believe that? But the members of his wife are many. See, thousands times thousands of thousands of thousands. His wife, the bride, the church. Do you understand now? So what is he saying? There's a reason polygamy was introduced, because all those women that were married to David, do you know what each one of those were? Each woman would have been called the wife of David. Not a wife. They wouldn't call them that. The wife of David. The means direct. It's the only one, right? A definitive pronoun, or however that goes. The wife of David. And it's just like all of us. You go around saying, are you the bride of Christ? Yes, I'm the bride of Christ. But so is Brother Thomas. So is my wife. We're all the body of Christ, but we're all one body. Many members, but one body. Now do you see why polygamy was introduced? It was a type of Christ and his bride. One man, many women, but really it's only one body. But it has many members. Does that make sense to you? Why it was a shadow. It wasn't the direct thing now. Don't get me wrong. We're not to go around and have 5, 6, 7 wives. That's not the... It's a shadow of things to come. It's just like the lamb. We know, all of us, I would hope, know if you kill a lamb, it was to foreshow Christ in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean we kill lambs now. It was a shadow of things to come. So what was polygamy? It was a type of Christ and the bride. Christ one, and he's one in himself. He's just one person. But his wife is many members. But all together, it's still just one bride. It's the great mystery of Christ and the bride, isn't it? Amen. I'm going to keep reading here because he goes into this a little bit more as well. That's why he said to Adam before sex was ever introduced, multiply to replenish the earth. When he was yet in the beginning, when he was both male and female in himself, because remember, that's what Adam was before the fall or before Eve ever came. He was male and female in himself. There shows that then the bride has got to come from the word by spiritual multiplication. See, that's where Christ and the bride. The bride was always in Christ. It had to come out of him. Plunging the earth. Now in this sex act, see, the schools got two things mixed up. Therefore, you can't do it. You've got to bring it back to the truth. In the beginning, at the end, there will be one Lord Jesus and his bride, many, singular. It's still one bride. It's not 2, 3, 4 brides. He's not a polygamist. He's got one bride, but she's many members. You get it. There was one David on the throne, one king after God's own heart with 500 wives. Jesus sitting on his throne, hallelujah, in the millennium with a wife. Just one. Like it was in the beginning, created out of the earth by the hand of Almighty God and the resurrection of many members. And what is every member? One of the believers. One of the believers is a member of the body of Christ. And the Bible says that time and time again. Let me go down here. I left the part out of this, and I'm just going to have to paraphrase the thing because there was something else I wanted to say. There's a reason that a man was able to put away his wife, but a woman was not allowed to put away her husband. And if she did, she had to stay by herself because it's a type of us in Christ. Christ, if you want to divorce Christ, you're done. You're game over. You can go ahead and try to marry something else. You're done for. You're not going to make it nowhere. But you think that he's not allowed to marry somebody else just because you don't want to marry him? If you forsake Christ, he'll find somebody else to believe it. But dare none of us forsake him because we ain't got another chance. We got no other husband to go find. He's the only one. That's where the polygamy comes into it. You see what I'm saying? That's why in the type, a man was allowed to divorce because God. If you don't want to serve him, he'll cut you off. That's fine. If that's what you want, you're done. But if God have mercy, if one of us look up to him and say, I'm going to go find somebody better, you're not going to find nothing. You're done for. You can't go remarry anyone. Does that make sense? Because the woman is the church and Christ is the man. There is one Christ and many members of that wife. Notice, he can put us away for spiritual fornications and false doctrines anytime he wants to. But how dare you to try to put him away and make it? I hope that makes sense to you why Jesus said this and why we're not to... Polygamy was instituted, but only as a shadow to what the truth really was. But we're taking it back to the beginning now. One man, one woman. Amen. I hope that wasn't overkill and it makes sense to you. Amen. One more question. We'll see how this goes. In Judges chapter 19, anybody familiar with that story? Well, let's turn there then. This is one of those two where I read it all the time. And, one of the things you got to swallow down hard sometimes. Judges chapter 19, let's turn it together. It said, why did the man cut up his concubine? I'm going to read part of this and we're going to kind of backdrop and make sure everybody knows where the story's coming in at. Because that's a big difference. Okay, Judges chapter 19. Let's go down to verse 22 and we'll read to 30. Now as they were making merry, they're making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door. Now listen to this. And spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. They may know what it means to know something in the Bible. Said, Adam knew Eve, his wife. And these men are coming to this man's house in Israel now. This is the promised land of the children of God. And coming in said, we want to know who came into your house. We want to know him. That should show you the condition of this time. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do unto them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her, and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day, and fell down at the door of the man's house, where her lord was, till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning, and opened the doors of the house, and went out into his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rode up and got him unto his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife, and laid hold on the concubine, and divided her, together with her bones, into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done, nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. Which means, nobody thought this was normal. Nobody thought this was a pleasant thing to be happening right now. Now, I want to backdrop this situation so you can understand what's going on. If we go back in Judges, let me find that scripture now. That's okay. I lost my verse now. Give me a second, please. Okay, we're going to go chapter 1. Let's go down to verse 34. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valleys. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shablim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. Does everybody remember the children of Israel? Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they were going into a promised land. And Joshua was the one that took them into the promised land. And the book of Judges starts after Joshua is done. Joshua brings the children of Israel into the promised land. And when Joshua goes to die, he says, why are you waiting around? There's more land to go take. Go take the land. They had only taken part of what they were supposed to have. There was more left. And Joshua died, and they didn't get all the land yet. And that's why you read these first couple chapters, and a lot of my titles say the incomplete victory of tribe, Zebulun, Benjamin, Manasseh, all the way down. Incomplete victory. And I hate when the church gets an incomplete victory. It don't mean anything then. You can defeat this. You let the devil come in a little bit, he'll take all that right back. Whatever you got. You know, you took this part of your day out and got a good established prayer life, and you get down the line, but then you let this sin come into your life, it'll tear all that right out of your life in no time. We don't want an incomplete victory. We want full victory all the time. But the children of Dan here, it says they got forced out of where they were supposed to be, and the Amorites dwelt in their land instead. And then it talks about all the judges all the way down. And then you guys remember they talked about, when does it change? It changes right after Samson. So let's turn over there, chapter 17. So keep that in your mind, that Dan had not possessed their land. They were kicked out of it by the Amorites. We go through all the judges, and then we come over to chapter 17. And it talks about Micah, a man that went and took a Levite and made him a priest to his false god. And he thought he would be blessed by God because he found a Levite. Does that show you the spiritual condition of this age? We're going to fall down to a false idol, and the Lord's going to bless me because at least I've got a Levite. At least I'm lukewarm. That's the condition of this age right now. But chapter 17 starts with that, with Micah getting this priest and all these things. And then we go to verse 18. Look what verse 18 says. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Does everybody see that? So if you took Judges chapter 1, it said that the Danites hadn't got their inheritance yet. They were kicked out of their inheritance. And in chapter 18, it says they're still looking for it. So do you think that the whole time in between the judges, they never got their inheritance? That's not right. The time frame changes. Let me explain this another way. To show you that from 17, this is what I'm trying to get to, and I'll say it now. From 17 to the rest of the book happens before the judges ever show up. Okay? They get out of Israel. They go into the promised land. Joshua dies. Chapter 17, all the way to the end of Judges, happens then. They have this civil war and all these things. We'll get to that in a minute. Then the judges came on the scene. That shows you why the judges came, because the condition was that bad. And it went to complete apostasy right after they got out of there. You say, brother, are you sure about that? I thought this for many times, but it's right here in the Bible. The Bible will answer itself. Let's turn over to chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. And this will show you that this is the right time frame. So I had this question in my mind many times. I didn't understand it. Because actually, if you watch the judges, Samuel's supposed to be the last judge. But between Samson and Samuel, there's this big civil war breakout. When did that happen? It didn't happen then. It happened years before. Judges chapter 20. Let's go down to 26. This talks about that civil war that actually happens because this man sends that concubine all over the place. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. Now watch this verse. This is very important. This will tell you the time frame. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. So when this civil war breaks out, this man, let me backdrop it one more time. This man takes a Levite, makes him his priest, shows you the condition of the age. Then later, another man, at least I believe it was another man, I don't think that's Micah, but the man with the concubine, he's at this Israelite's house. They try to come in and be homosexuals with him. He sends out his concubine. They raped her until she died. That's pretty much what happened. He took her, cut her up, sent her into all the tribes of Israel to show the vileness of the age. We'll just put it that way. How corrupted it had got. And he wasn't any better. He was being just corrupt as all they were. Why would he have done that? It causes a civil war to happen. And in the civil war, it says they came to the Ark of God and Phinehas was the high priest. Which means it couldn't have been 400-something years later. Aaron was back there with the children of Israel when they came out of... He died before they even got out. Does everybody remember that? They didn't get in the promised land. Aaron's dead. Eleazar was the high priest. And then shortly after they got in, he would have died. And then Phinehas became the high priest. So it doesn't allow us for a lot of time. Does that make sense? You can't shove all the judges within two generations. There's 16 of them. That's not going to work. There's not enough time. It shows that this, all this happened from 17 to the end of the chapter, happened before the judges ever got on the scene. Because the first judge is Othniel. And I know I'm going to a lot of... You might have to go look up some of this stuff. That's fine. You can go ahead and listen to it again. I don't mind. The first judge is Othniel, who is Caleb's little brother. Caleb was in the children of Israel when they took the promised land. He was getting old, so his little brother was probably about Phinehas' age. Doesn't that make sense that they would come to Phinehas, the high priest? They're having this civil war. They eventually make peace with all the children of Israel over this situation. And then Othniel stands up, and God sends him a judge to bring him back. Because he was tired of watching him in this condition. Why did this man tear up this woman? He was trying to show how disgusting the age was. Now, he did it in a carnal way. Don't let me kid you. He should have went before God and asked and pleaded with God about it. But he took it upon his own self to take up this woman and chop her up that was dead and send her everywhere. The most vile things that happened. It shows you why God sent judges, doesn't it? You see how bad it was? Could you imagine if that's the way the church got? Yeah, and it was that way. It was spiritual, though. It wasn't natural no more. And God sent us a voice in this age to say, get out of that filth. Get out of the denominational garbage and come back to the truth. That's why God sent us a message in this day. I hope that answers all of those. If you need more questions on that, or you want to go back and listen to it a few times, what I said there, I know I put a lot of information out real fast, but that's okay. Everybody feel happy about that. If you ever have any more, let me know. Those were some good ones. I'm telling you that. You need to know a lot of Bible, let's put it that way, to make sure that you came out straight on those. That was real good. Let's just read another. Let's stand together real quick. I just want to take a real quick thought here. I won't be 15, 20 minutes. Just to give you something to go home and chew on. We read about Psalms 23, the Lord being our shepherd. Let's open real quick to 1 Peter. Are you tired now? Yep. Sister Shirley's even yawning at me now. I know. You had to stand up. That's just too much sometimes, you know. I'm just kidding you. Oh, that's all right. That's all right, sis. We got the victory this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Go ahead and be seated. I just wanted to read that real quick in reverence to his word. We read about Psalms 23, about the Lord being our shepherd. And as we read that verse, once we've been born again, God has brought us back to our shepherd again. And I found this little excerpt from Israel about shepherds. And I thought that would be the best place to look at what a real shepherd's all about. I don't want to go look in America for a shepherd because they're probably just getting a little money and that's all they care about. Let's go back where people are living this way. And I found this. I got a website here, but I'll just read it to you. Shepherds in Israel are quite young. Boys and girls as young as 12 can have charge of an entire flock. God help us to teach our children. Amen. 12 years old, taking over a whole flock. Grown men rarely travel with the flocks. Instead, the men watch their under-shepherds from a distance while they care for matters in the camp. Over time, I love this, over time, the shepherd's voice becomes familiar to her sheep. When several flocks stay together for a night, the sheep always recognize their shepherd's voice in the morning. They will not follow any other voice. Isn't that amazing? Describing God as a shepherd in Psalms 23, David created a beautiful picture for the Israelites and for us. As we under-shepherd the flocks of God, God has put in our care, whether they be friends, children, students, or co-workers. Did you catch that? God's flock that he put in your care, whether it's your friends, your children, your students, or even your co-workers. That's your flock. God wants you to go take care of them, wants you to bring them to himself. Pick him up, please. Sorry. God is watching over us. But the comparison also brings a challenge. How many believe that's a challenge for you when you're on the job to really witness? When you're even with your children and you want to tear his hide off real quick there. No, he's under our care. He's under the shepherd's care. As God's sheep, have we spent enough time with him to recognize his voice? Do you see what I'm saying? If we are truly his sheep, then we will follow him alone, ignoring other voices that may tempt us. How are you going to know? People go all the time. They'll come up to you and go, well, I never heard God speak. Well, did you spend any time with him at all? You wouldn't recognize his voice if he's screaming in your ear because you're so busy listening to other voices, you can't recognize the voice of God. And that's why the people of God don't hear God's voice like they're supposed to. We're listening to too many other voices too often. Or we listen to the voice of the TV or the music or on the internet or any other voice that'll distract us from the voice of God. So even when the voice of God speaks to us and tells you, hey, pray for brother so-and-so, he needs it tonight. We're too busy thinking about what we were just listening to and we don't hear the voice of God no more. God is always speaking to us, church. He's our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. We might be bad sheep, but he's still the good shepherd, which means he ain't going to let you go nowhere. He's always watching you. And the good shepherd's got a couple sheepdogs with him too. You know what the sheepdog of God is? He's the devil. You want the easy route, stay with the shepherd. The shepherd might tap you on the head with a staff once in a while. But he loves you. He's going to take care of you. He's your shepherd. He's going to be right there with you. But you get out there a little while, he's going to have to send the old sheepdog after you because you're too far away from him to smack you on the head. And here comes the devil and lets your life fall apart a little bit. And what are you going to do? You're going to come crawling right back and say, shepherd, let me stay right here with you. You're a way better master than that old sheepdog out there. And sometimes it's the pastor too who's the sheepdog. Why are you preaching down my life, brother? I don't know about your life. It ain't me doing it. God's sending the sheepdog after you saying, get out of that filth out there. Come back to the word. Come back to the shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. Amen. I want to read this. It's Redemption by Judgment, 54. Now, I believe there's something else. Brother Bram's talking about a situation that happened, that they got a tract sent out into the church. Somebody brought something into the church, and it had some false doctrine in it. But I like what he says here. He says, you know, a real shepherd will watch. And if there's anything gets wrong with the sheep, he's right on guard, isn't he? A real shepherd. But a hireling runs back and lets the thing go through and kill the sheep. Is that right? But a real shepherd on his guard. Remember, Jesus talked about the situation. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm not a hireling. Hireling means a man that's just doing it for the money. And that's the same with a man of God. He's back here for the money. And I'm telling you right now, I ain't back here for no money. And I hope you all know that. There hardly ain't no money to even get anyhow. Thank Jesus, right? Amen. We're still blessed, though. He takes care of us. But I ain't here for the money, and any real shepherd ain't for the money, because he's not a shepherd no more, he's a hireling. And it don't matter if it's just for spiritual money or whatever, if he's not there to take care of the sheep, he needs to step down and find a man that will. And God's the good shepherd, he ain't doing it because he's getting paid. Who's going to pay God anything? He made money. It's the only reason it even exists, it's because he allowed it to. You can't pay God anything, he's the good shepherd, he takes care of us because he loves us. That's why he's with us. Talking about this situation here. He says, a little tract was passed and sent out this week to many of the members of the church through here, as I understand, was concerning a doctrine, a cult, that originates in West Virginia, and it's nothing, friends. It's nothing new. It's old. And they denied Jesus, his name being Jesus, and they... Now, the pastor, as soon as he found it, he rushed right over to me and tells me about it. Something to be done? I said, well, surely the church established enough in the gospel of Jesus Christ knows better than that. What was this tract saying? It was one of those tracts that came around and says, we can't really use Jesus' name in English because that's not his real name. It's Yeshua. We have to use Yeshua. How many of you know Greek real well? How about Hebrew? I don't. I got about 5 words down I can think of, and that's just because I remember Brother Brandon preaching it one time. No. And he said this tract was saying, they call it Yahweh, Joshua, Yahweh. You know, we got to use Yahweh. We can't say Jesus no more. And he said this tract got sent through the church. And Brother Neville, the pastor at the time, he was being a shepherd. He was watching this thing. What does Brother Bram say? I think the church has learned enough that they shouldn't pay no attention to that. That's when you know you got a real shepherd. Because he's watched the flock. He knows what they're trained to do. He knows the sheep. The sheep know him. And they're not afraid. And I don't ever want to get to the place where you're afraid to come talk to me. Saying, Brother Andrew, you said this and I don't understand it. That's okay. I don't want you to walk out of here and going, oh no, I don't get what he's saying. I want you to understand. That's why God put me here. Is that it would help the church. It's not for me to get up here and feel good about myself. Because I'll tell you what, if that was the case, I fail miserably because I don't ever feel good about myself after these things. I go back and listen to myself and I go, why did I say it like that? That's not what I meant to say. I wanted to say it this way. Why can't I never do this the right way? That's because it ain't me doing it anyhow. And God let it happen the way he wants it to happen. And do you believe that this morning? You say, oh brother, this is a little different service. I know it's a little different. A couple different people here. It's all right. How many wants to grow closer to the shepherd this morning? Amen. Now let me read this. Now our dear old brother Ryan that comes here once in a while, he's mixed up in that too. And Mrs. Larson, that's one that was once with us, she's into that also, and a whole group of them start. Now Christian friend, the word Joshua, they said the Bible's misprinted, misinterpreted and so forth. Look, don't pay no attention to what people says about the Bible be misprinted. I'm going to say the same thing. Don't go around to anybody tell you, oh, the Bible ain't the way it's supposed to be. The Bible's the way it's supposed to be. God watched over his word, and it's right. We don't need to go fixing anything. If this is misprinted, something else they say, this is misprinted. Where's your faith laying at then? In your own intellect. That's the only other place you got to go. The second you take the word and say, well, I know better than the word said there. You know, when he said you must be born again, he just meant that in a certain way. Oh, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, most of the time, but not in my situation. No. All that needs to go out the window and you take the word the way it's said. That's the only way you're under the shepherd. If you add something else, take something out of this word, you're not under the shepherd no more. You're under some hireling taskmaster that's going to try to kill you. Where's your faith laying at? This is God's word. This is the way it looks right here. See? Let me skip down here. And don't do that. Be solid. The Bible said be stable, unmovable, abounding in Christ. And that's what I'm saying here is even a natural shepherd. I ain't the real shepherd anyhow. Christ is our shepherd. Just because I stand up here and I have a title pastor don't make me nothing else different than anybody else. It's just a different office I got to serve God in. He's still my shepherd too. Don't let me kid you. I don't know how to come up here and say nothing right. But if I can get under the shepherd will take care of his sheep. I want to read one more scripture with you and we'll close on this. We'll see what kind of shepherd we have here. Let's go to Ezekiel. This will be my last scripture. So you stay with me. You've done real well today. Ezekiel chapter 34. Let's see what kind of shepherd the Lord is. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. How many is glad that God searched you out and seeked you out? I am. I'm glad he came after me. As a shepherd seeking out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the river and all the inhabited places of the country. You say, man, why did God come to this brother and why did God come to this person and bring them all together to this place? There's one place for the Christian, that's in Christ. It doesn't matter where you were before. God is finding his elect and he's bringing them all back to in Christ. Because once every soul's in Christ, we'll go up into glory with him. And I will feed them in good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. They shall lie in a good fold. And in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Which means there's plenty of spiritual food to be eaten, church. We don't never need to walk around sad and not happy and not content. We're in a good pasture. He's a good shepherd. He gives us good food. Verse 15. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. I read this thing that said, you know, a lot of times people think that they're bothering God coming to them all the time. The only thing that bothers God is when you don't come to him. When you try to do it on your own. That's why he said there, those that are sick, those that are needy, those that are hungry, come unto me and I will give you what you have need of. But those that think they're fat and strong, I'll destroy them. Because they're not. They're not really fat and strong. And they're, you know, just like it said in Laodicean church days, they were blind, naked, miserable, and didn't even know it. And he said, I'm going to cast them in the lake of fire. God wants us to be dependent on him because he made us that way. We're not ever going to be upgraded sheep where we don't need a shepherd no more. Well, we're just going to walk around. We got it all figured out. No, you need to pray just like you did before you thought you were spiritual. You need to ask God just like you're just as needy as you ever were the first day you got saved, how needy you were of God. He wants us to ever remain that way. He wants us to be good sheep that can hear his voice because we spend time with him. Amen. He doesn't want to sick the old sheepdog after you. He wants to be the shepherd. Let me just finish with this last verse here. Verse 29 down to 31 in that same chapter. We'll finish here. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear of the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Can you put your name in that verse right there where it says, and ye are my flock. And Andrew Kressel is God's flock. Amen. The flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God. Let's stand together.